Okay. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's awesome to be able to be here in this place again and to be able to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What an amazing thing, God with us, that He has not abandoned, that He has not, unlike some people want to believe, that they may believe in a God, but He's far off. He spun everything in motion and then kind of just stepped away. But in accordance with what we find in the Word, we see that it's not so, that He is a God who seeks to reveal Himself to people, to everyone. And He does so as He chooses. And as I spoke last week, that part of what we read last week shows God's sovereign, His sovereign election, His sovereign choice. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. And what a pleasure it is to be here this morning. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll go into the Word. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to finish this up today, Lord willing. And we're going to be in verses 12 through 6, and to see what God's Word says to us. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that that You've given it. Thank You that, that Lord, for us who trust You, who You've caused to come and to prostrate ourselves before You, at Your feet, to bow ourselves down low to You, who worship You, that we have You have given us the Lord, the privilege of being able to trust Your Word, that Your Word is our standard, that Your Word is our rudder, that Your Word is everything, and we can judge all things from it and by it and through it, and we should. Lord, thank You that Your Word is alive, and that these words that were spoken thousands of years ago are still as powerful as when they were first penned, as still as showing Your marvelous majesty as when You first spoke them. Lord, I thank You for the wonder that we can have when we seek after You. You are the endless wonder. You're the one who never ceases to amaze us in our prayer times, in our time of rejoicing, in our times of sharing how You're working in our lives. You are the ever amazing, wonderful one who brings us to amazement when we know You. Lord, thank You that You are the one who continues to do so. And thank You that You are, Lord, You are always showing that You are the one who is involved in our lives in a corporate sense, but also, Lord, that You are the one who does so individually. That You would do so is just astonishing and astounding. No wonder those who believed in idols and false gods, no wonder that they couldn't understand. Lord, we thank You that You are the God of all gods, that You are the God who made all things, and that You are the one who is able to do as You please. And everything that You do and everything that You please is good because You are perfect and righteous and holy. And Lord, we thank You that You are the one who does all these things. Father, we pray now, open up eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to these great truths for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to continue on. There's so much here. It's hard to, you know, we could stay in these chapters for a long, long time. There's a lot of stuff here. In what was spoken last week, we talked about how God's love, that was what God was saying, that therefore there in verse 9, know therefore, the knowledge of God, to have a proper understanding and a proper knowledge of God. It is extremely important that we as believers have this, especially in times right now. We're in a postmodern age when truth isn't even relative. Truth just doesn't matter. We're in a situation in the world where truth doesn't seem to have any influence. It doesn't have any. People just don't seem to seek it. They don't care. And it's a strange thing when you think about it, because without truth, you really can't define life and what it really is. But God is continually wanting to show Himself to people. And that's what I find amazing in the songs that we sing and in the Word we find over and over again. And even in this this area that we're reading, where so many people want to be agnostic about God because they say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament was different. When really, when we look and see, really, he isn't. He's the same. Are there judgments on nations, and did he use the Israelites? Well, yeah, and we're going to see that. But did he destroy and have them destroy entire peoples? Yes, he did. So they said, well, that doesn't jive with the God of the New Testament. And to which my response is always, you haven't read the whole thing, have you? Because Revelation talks about a continuation of that. But nonetheless, this here in the starting in verse 12, this is what it reads. And we'll begin there. In verses 12 through 16, it's kind of got a theme here. And so let's read that. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments, and of course the judgments he was talking about, the previous ones, in the verses 1 through 11. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Yep. Starting in verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen. It's on page 176. Yours has more stuff. Then it came about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. His loving kindness. Not just that he loves, but his loving kindness. His kindness and his love towards you. He will continue this, and he's going to be faithful. This is one of the things that God wants us to see as his people and those to whom he reveals himself, that he is faithful. He is, when the Bible says that he is the God of yesterday, today, and forever, it really means that. He's the same God, which would include the God of the Old Testament. There is no dichotomy there. There is no split. There is no split personality in the Old Testament. He was just this vengeful, mean, angry God. He was angry, yes, and he had rightfully, you know, he was rightfully angry at sin. But in the New Testament, it's the same thing. We see that. And I think even more so, he has even more reason because of his son and what he did, what he went through, and the price that he paid. But it says here that he'll keep his covenant with you. This is what his promise is. One of the commentaries that I was reading said that this is really a kind of a short list of some of God's promises to those who love him. And remember in the previous, in verse 10, it says that he will repay those who hate him, and he will repay them to his face, which fits what Hebrews says, that it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. But God's going to pay him to his face. There will be no one with an excuse when it all comes out. But notice the difference to those whom God loves. He says he's going to show himself, keep his covenant that he swore to the forefathers. And he's going to display his loving kindness, his kind intention towards us. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Love that. He will love you. For God to love man that's hard to grasp. That's hard to understand. When we know man for who he is, for what he is, it's hard to understand that God would love any of us. And I know I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again for those of you who might never have shared this story. I come from a construction background, and I was working, and many of you might remember Mel Heath. I worked for him, and we were up in Stein Erickson Lodge. We were doing some painting. The construction end of it was kind of not so hot, but they had a lot of painting to do up there. We had to do all the different oils and staining and all that stuff. And I was up there working one day, and I had people that were working with us, young guys, and we were talking about God. And one of the guys' name was Cliff. Now, Cliff was kind of a big, tall, lanky, real strong guy, powerfully built guy. And he wasn't the brightest candle. He was not by any means, I'm not saying that he was stupid or anything like that, but he just really didn't give things a lot of thought all the time. And he would remind me of a Peter, if you will. He was just always getting into stuff and not thinking about things before moving forward. And one day we were sitting there, and I was up on a ladder, he was up on a ladder. We were, you know, trying to position our ladder so that we could get as much coverage as possible without having to move. And that's one of the tricks that you learn. Don will know that. You don't want to have to move the ladder too many times, so you try to stretch and reach without being too unsafe. And as we were working there one day, I asked him, I said, "Hey, Cliff, let me ask you a question." We were talking a little bit about God. So I said, "Let me ask you a question." And Cliff, he had a pretty good sense of humor. We kind of clowned around a little bit. But he, you know, this was a serious moment. And I said, "What is it about you that God should love? Knowing that God is holy, perfect, righteous." "Well, he should like me because I got a sense of humor." And, you know, I went on with a couple of things. And at that time, I kind of shut down and just said, "Okay, he's not taking serious what I asked. He's not, you know," so I just kind of left it alone. And we continued to work, and 10, 15 minutes had gone by. And then all of a sudden, out of the silence, as we're sitting there working, we were talking about other things, and there was other people around, he all of a sudden blurts out, "Nothing." And, "What?" He said, "Nothing." At this point, I had forgotten about the question. Apparently, he didn't. I go, "What do you mean, nothing?" He goes, "Well, your question, what is it about me that God should love?" And that I can see the Spirit of God working. He said, there's nothing about me that God should love. You know, he was right. He was absolutely right. He had looked within and he had looked and saw. And Cliff was a pretty decent guy. He was a very nice, amiable bloke, as it were. And he was really, really a sweet guy, and a big kid at heart. And it was amazing to see him. We got to share a little bit more about God's love. I got to share more God's love with him. And it was shortly thereafter that he had some trouble with a friend. And next thing you know, I don't see Cliff again for a long. You know, I haven't seen him since. But I share that story with you because this is what God, when he begins to work in people, they begin to see and he begins to display himself. And this is one of the things that God kind of used in me in that same sense, that when I started to see myself for who I really was, when I was really honest, God began to build in me that understanding. There really is nothing about us that God should love. And yet here it says that he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He's not just going to love you. Because when God loves, he blesses. When he blesses, he multiplies. But he's also talking about here, there's a supernatural thing that's going on, but there's also a natural. "He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your new wine and your oils." The increase. By the way, this word, it's the loving kindness is a hob. And this other word that is used here is the word kashak. It's a Hebrew word. This word for love means dearly loved. It's a kind of, it's an endearing love that endears itself to someone else. The love of a husband towards a wife, not the erotic or the physical, but the love. You know, that moment where you're just kind of caught up in a moment, and hopefully you've had those moments where you just such a love that you look across and you just are reminded about how much you love that person, how much you're so thankful that they're in your life and they're a part of you. And that's the idea. That's the almost the spiritual is the intertwining of these spirits that God, in his spiritual nature, loves us in that way and intertwines himself with us when he loves. He loves us in this way. And he says here that he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your new wine and your oil and increase your herd and your young and the young of your flock and in the land which he swore to you, your forefathers, to give you. And you shall be blessed above all peoples, and there shall be no male or female barren among you and among your cattle. It's kind of a stressed thing. Now, this week, I was heartbroken this week. Many of you know that I've talked about the homosexual agenda and how it is really coming like a tidal wave against truth and against Christianity in particular. This past week, my heart was broken as I got to witness a video of a pastor in California who has gone the way of the world. And the sad thing was, I was heartbroken for him and his family, but I was also heartbroken for the congregation there. Because as he was up there teaching on a Sunday, supposed to be preaching the word, he used that time. He had read this new book that's out by Matthew Vines, which really is nothing new. And that book, basically, from Matthew Vines, basically says that he says he's a Christian, and he says that he can prove that the Bible is compatible with this lifestyle and with this whole idea. Well, the reason I bring this up and why it fits into what we're talking about here is the idea that the Bible, when God set things up, when God created everything, He created everything with an order. And that includes the way that the power structures are set up for authority. There's a hierarchy that's built in to the way that God set things up. Right? Man is going to be, he's to have dominion over all of creation. But there's also an order in the gender roles that you and I are to play. Man was man and woman was woman. And what are the natural outcomes when a man and a woman come together in the matrimony and in marriage? Generally, children, right? So there's a natural way that things are supposed to be, and this is what God intended. This is the way that God had intended and set things up from the very beginning. He separated them, male and female. Female comes out of male, Ish and Isha. That's what Adam called Eve, Isha. He was Ish, the Hebrew word Ish, and she was Isha, out of man. And they set this thing up, and this is what God says when He loves those. He's not going to prevent them from having children. He's going to multiply them. He's going to do this. And this was, of course, part of the law that was written in. So I want to make that real clear. This was spoken to the Israelites. But nonetheless, it shows this order that God has set up, this gender roles that are set up. Going back to this pastor, the thing that was that he was said was he's changed his position on it. And the sad thing was nobody in the congregation seemed to be taking this in, what was going on. His position went from a biblical one, supposedly, to all of a sudden, no, the Bible's not right. Now there's a new way of thinking, a new way of interpreting, a new way of something that God missed, apparently, that has changed in this person's mind and heart. And really what had happened was his son had confessed to him that he's living this lifestyle, that he is homosexual, and that he's struggling with these things. And I can understand that. I have a niece that struggles with the same issue. But in our family, she understands that we're Christians, and she's left that lifestyle. And she struggles with it, and we understand that. And we don't abandon her. We don't disavow. We affirm her for who she is, but we've told her, well, this is what the Bible says, honey. Mija, this is what the Bible says. And she's willing to listen because we love her. And we should love. But the reason I bring this up is because you'll notice that that the Bible is really set up for this heterosexual way that things got the way that God has designed things. You see that even when he brought the animals, each one of them had a mate so that they could do what? Procreate, produce, multiply, right? It's the same thing. He's paired them up on purpose this way. And anything else is a distortion. And I wanted to mention this in passing, and we're going to get deeper into this because with Deuteronomy, you can't help but get into this issue even deeper. But I wanted to mention that because this is happening more and more and more. And the sad thing is, God wants to reveal Himself to us in a right manner and for us to know Him in a right manner in the way that He says, this is how you're to acknowledge me. This is how you are to know me. And it's all through the Son. And it's through His Word. That's how we test. How do we know that the experiential things that we've gone through, the events that have happened in our life, why can we not just trust those? What does the Bible tell us about our hearts? Desperately. Incurably so. So we can't trust that. So we have to have something by which we can measure these things. And God has given us His Word, praise God, to the glory of Jesus, that He's given us a picture of Himself, who He is. And He says, look, I'll bless your womb. There won't be any male or female that is barren. I'm going to bless you to have children. Well, you can't have children unless you have a proper relationship. Right? It's just impossible. You can't. You know, there's scientific ways, there's all this other stuff. But physically, this is the way that we were meant. And so this design that God has placed forth, this is what He has given, and this is what He has displayed. And so this is what I want to share with you. This is what God says. As I'm bringing you into this land, as I'm blessing you and I'm loving you, this is what's going to happen. And even your animals are going to multiply. What did that mean at the time? And what does that mean when you're able to multiply your cattle? Wealth, work, provision. He says, look, I'm going to love you and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make all this stuff happen. I'm going to do this because I love you. Because I kashak you. Kashak. That's the Hebrew word. That's what He's saying. Because He loves, He's going to do this. And notice that He's the one that says He will do this. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. In verse 13, He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, and your oil. He's going to provide for you in every single way. Every single way. Your sustenance, what you need physically. All these ways He's going to do this. And you shall be blessed above all peoples. That was interesting when I read that, and I kept reading that over and over again. Now it's true, the same is true for today, those who are in Christ. He'll bless you above all peoples. You know, and I couldn't help but think of, and it may sound kind of weird to you guys, but I couldn't help but think of Pastor Abedini and our sister Miriam Abraham, and how they're struggling and suffering. I bet, as I was reading through some things, that I bet their understanding the power of His resurrection. I bet they've got a better grasp and understanding of this than you and I. That His resurrection power, that the power of His resurrection is not just for, as I've said, sometime in the future or sometime when He comes back only, but it's for today. And I couldn't help but think of those who were there and wonder, and they've understood the sufferings of Christ. They've got to worship Him in these ways. The subject that I was just talking about, there's been those in Europe and in Canada who have been imprisoned for telling these truths. And it's not far away in our neighboring state in Colorado. Even now, they're starting to form human rights commissions that can just pick people out for their understanding of infractions. And then they don't have any legal recourse. They're stuck having to believe or having to participate. There is no tolerance anymore. It's fascism. But God says, look, I'm wanting to love you and to bless you, and I'm going to demonstrate that with these things. There is the one caveat. There's the one caveat. Do you know what that is? It's obedience. It's obedience. To be obedient. In the era of grace that we're in, I believe that obedience is still just as important. Because when we are in disobedience, what ultimately does that mean? And I love clarity. What's that? Rebellion, which means we are in sin, right? So that's disobedience. That's what it comes down to. That's what it works itself out to. And God will bless. But part of that blessing sometimes is pain and the suffering. Again, I think of Pastor Abedini and Miriam and the others who go through this, are going through this terrible time. Sometimes that's part of the blessing. But in here he's saying, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. Bless all those things, the male and the female. And the reason why I brought this up too is because you need to know. It's coming quickly. And you need to decide now where you're going to stand. You need to decide how you're going to stand. You need to be thinking about these things. It's important to understand, not just from the sense of, well, the Bible says, and to beat your fist, but to have an understanding, to have empathy. I understand. I've been a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, which makes me a saint. But I understand because I've been there. And we're to understand what's playing out, but we're to have a biblical view on these things and to know what it is that God has taught. And over and over and over again, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, what is Revelation a revealing of and an expectation of? The Son who's expecting, the Bridegroom who's expecting his Bride, right? It's the same idea from Genesis all the way through. God made this to be the way that it is. It's from the beginning to the end, and there is no place anywhere that says anything else is okay. And I'm not just talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about adultery, fornications, and all these things. All those things are to be saved for marriage. And marriage is between the man and the woman. And that's what God will bless. And it says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you or your cattle. You'll be blessed above all the peoples. Which means God can show favor if He desires, because that's His privilege. He can. He can discriminate, if you will. But the beautiful thing that I've come to know about God is, even though He can, and He does, there are times when I see God work in the most godless of people. I know, because He did it in me. That's why I can say that. And I know that. He also says in verse 15, listen to this, and the Lord will remove from you all sickness, and He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. God loves you, and He'll protect you. And He'll keep... He says He'll keep them from all these things. And again, this is part of the law that was promised to them. And the one caveat was if they were obedient. In verse 16 it says, you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Now notice this. This kept jumping out at me. Your eye shall not pity them. It's an interesting phrase. Your eye shall not pity them. Why do you suppose that's there? What? Your eye shall not pity them. The people that they have to destroy.
If you pity them, you might want to take compassion upon them and maybe not follow through.
Yeah, your eye. When you see all this stuff, there's a propensity in us. God has made us. We are made in His image. God is a God of compassion. Part of that image is we have that built into us. We can have compassion. Right? He's saying, look, in spite of what you see, it's not one of those things that I've told the joke about, what are you going to believe, me or your eyes? It's not one of those things. I think it's that when you see this happening, it's going to be egregious in your eyes. You're going to see it, and it's going to be abhorrent. But it's something that must be. It's something that has to happen, and something that has to take place. And when your eye sees it, your mind receives it, and your heart gets involved, and by your right, you might have compassion. And he's saying, this is not what this is about. This is about judgment. And you have to do this. You're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be strong, because you shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And remember from last week, even though their spouses, if they married from another tribe outside of the tribe of Israel, that they could be drawn away. And God didn't hold those who drew them away responsible. I'm sure that He will in the end, but He held immediately responsible those who are His chosen, which speaks to us today, for those of us who are His chosen, to not go astray, to not go worshiping these other things. And unfortunately, to segue back into what I was talking about earlier for this pastor, pray for him. Danny Cortez is his name. He's a Southern Baptist pastor, and pray for that congregation. But pray for him, because this is what he's done. He's gone to worship another god, in a sense. And he says that he will, that you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. So God's going to do this. Don't pity them with your eye, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And in verse 17 through 26 deals with a little bit different thing. Now he's talking about, he's kind of segued into this here by saying what he just says in verse 16. Now he's talking about, you have to be tough. You're going to have to be strong. And you're going to have to remember who I am. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Well, there's the problem with the, if you look at that question, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You've taken your focus off, right? You've taken your focus off, because all along he's been saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm planning on doing. Here's what I tell you I will do, and I will work it out. So if you say this in your heart, verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. And I speak that also as we read this. The other thing that comes to me is to speak to you who are the followers of Christ, who have come to know Him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's coming. Don't be afraid of a challenge that may be brought to you, to your face, and you'll have to take a stand. Remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. I did this, he says. This is how I did it, with a mighty hand. Remember all those things that I did, those works, those wonders, those diseases that I put on them. Remember those to remember that that was judgment on the godless, on those who would worship another god. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. So he's even going to use nature. How many of you have ever been around a swarm of hornets? How comfortable are you around those? Make you want to run and hide, don't they? Yeah. I've seen some people that just start freaking out. Same idea. He's going to use his creation as part of this judgment. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. There it is. Somebody makes fun of you for saying that you have an awesome God, just refer them back to here. Well, he is a great and awesome God. It says so in the Bible. It says right there, Deuteronomy 7:21. That's why you're not to dread them, because God is the one who is awesome. God is the one who is great. God is the one who is the one that should be feared. And the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to stand or be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and will go throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Now we're called to be soldiers. I want you, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Here's a military type speak that we're reading there. To go forward. That in spite of the odds, that in spite of what's coming, in spite of what's going on in the world, that we can take courage. That we should be encouraged and that we should be strengthened and we should not be fearful. That we should take courage. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 5. This is what it says here. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3, suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I want to share with you a story. I've been watching a little bit of the... How many of you have been watching the D-Day things on History Channel and all those other... Me, by myself? I love those. Those are amazing. I got to watch one story and it was really moving. There's this older soldier now, but he told a story about one of the events that took place. He was involved in the D-Day arrival on the sands there on, I think it was Omaha Beach that he was on, and he infiltrated and they kept going forward. His little troop kept going forward. And they had gotten, and it had taken a lot longer than they had planned. They didn't really have enough intelligence to figure out exactly what was going on. They didn't know that Germans had, that this land was divided by what they call hedgerows. And you guys know what a hedge is, right? Okay. Imagine miles of this cordoning off all these different lands and farmlands. And in them, some of them were several feet wide, 5-6 feet wide. Some of them were 7 to 9 feet tall. Trees were growing in them. And in all of these, and if you've ever looked from, if you've climbed up on the mountain and see, and it looks like everything's just kind of squared off, little patches of land. Well, imagine that's what they had to go through. And each one of those areas that were surrounded by these hedgerows, they had to, the Germans had been there for months, digging holes, tunnels, hiding places. They were planted all along. Every square inch of these places were covered with the enemy. And they've gone from the beach and they've taken several days to get to where they're at. And it's nighttime and it's drawing near and they realize that this is the problem. And this gentleman, this soldier, he's going forward. It's nighttime. He's one of the gunners, so he has a bigger machine gun. I can't remember which one it was. It was one of those that shoot the... What's that? Browning. It was the Browning, yeah. And so it had the tripod and everything. He goes forward, he and his buddy, they go forward. They're in a field. They have to move forward and press on. They know the Germans are nearby. And he goes forward because he has this gun, and he's in the field. And he says, as they knelt down, And in order to move forward, he had the lead. And these two went out to try to secure an area where they could protect the rest of the infantrymen behind them. And he says, as I knelt down to set up the gun, he says, as I knelt down, it was all of a sudden, without explanation, he said, it was as if I could sense the presence of the Lord. Those were his words. I could sense the presence of the Lord. And as we, knowing that the enemy is right nearby, just a few feet away, he said it was as if something or someone was saying to me, you're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And he said, and all of a sudden, I wasn't worried, I wasn't scared, I wasn't afraid anymore. And I did what I was supposed to do. I fired off a couple rounds into the hedgerows, and then all of a sudden the gun jammed. And I'm sitting beating, it's dark. You can't see what's wrong with the gun because it's not daylight. And so he couldn't see what was going on. And as they're sitting there struggling, he and his buddy are struggling to try to figure out what in the deal. They know they're in the open. Imagine that, being in an open field with the enemy all around you. And as they're struggling to get this, he says, I don't know what happened from their side, but they must have been watching. They must have seen that we were helpless. And out of the darkness, all of a sudden, out of this hedgerow, two German soldiers come. They're carrying their sidearm with them in that one hand. And they come running towards them. And these guys, they're toast. And these German soldiers, without saying a thing, run over and they pick up this machine gun, both of them, one on each end, with their guns, and then they hurry on back to the hedgerow, leaving these two soldiers right there. He lives to tell that story today. He says, I don't know what happened. I don't understand why they didn't kill us. I don't understand why we were there, an open enemy. All I know is these guys came and it didn't make sense in the middle of a war, as vicious and as brutal and as terrible as it was hell on earth for two people out of the dark to come take this gun away, and I was left there safe. Just like what I was told. God seemingly calls us to be soldiers. And Paul says, suffer the hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Obedience. That's one of the things as soldiers, we have to take orders and we're sent out. And these Israelites at this time were sent out. Go do this. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're expected to do. Understand that I'm going to do that and do not be afraid. And that's what this soldier did. He sensed the presence of the Lord and said, all of a sudden I'm not afraid anymore. And then the inexplicable happens. So we're to press on. We're to be like soldiers. We're to go forward. Again, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Many of you will be familiar with this. We're called to be infantrymen, soldiers of Christ, no matter where we're at, not to entangle ourselves so much in this life with the things of this life that we're not available to do what we're called to do. That's the point. Because he says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, how many of us walk in the flesh? Here we are. Okay? We do not war according to the flesh. So we are at war. We are soldiers. If you are in Christ, you are a soldier. You've been called to be a serviceman. You've been called into service. You've been called up, your number. You've been enlisted. And you've been given weapons. I love that. We have weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What's a fortress? Against one person. Well, that's what we're getting to. But when you think about what is a fortress? Generally, you think about it's a pretty big thing that has protection from the outside. Place of safety. It's impenetrable, generally, or supposed to be. But he says, no, we have weapons to destroy the things. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For these ideas, for these false ideas of the world, we have weapons, but our warfare is not of the flesh. Don has found out that the warfare that he had against nicotine is not of the flesh. It's of the spirit. It was a spiritual thing. When we wage war against the flesh, that's what it is. It's a spiritual thing. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. See, a proper knowledge of God, it creeps up again here. God wants us to know Him properly, to know Him as He is, and to know that there are speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's what we're to do. Part of the warfare is that. You have thoughts. They're thoughts you shouldn't have. Take them captive. Turn with me one final place to Colossians 2. Good old Colossians. Little old amazing Colossians. What an amazing little book. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. In the same idea, Paul presents this same thing. To go back to this pastor, he has grasped hold of a philosophy. He's grasped hold of something that we should never, as Christians, do. Which is to grasp hold of our own opinion and place it in place of the Word of God. Because as Christians, as I've said in the past, the most basic, simple reason that we are Christians is because we believe Jesus, right? The most basic reason that you can think of for being a Christian is because somewhere, somehow, He made it possible for us to believe Him, take Him at His Word. And because we do this, we should put His Word, because He is the Logos, the Word. He is the Word. We should take grasp hold of that as our foundation, as our footings from which to launch everything else and all our thinking. And our opinion really doesn't matter. Because when we're properly looking at God's Word, we know this is what it says. And I'm going to either believe it or not believe it. It's not buffet style. It's not buffet style. I shared with a person recently that, you know, God's Word, there's a reason why we call it God's Word. It's because it's His Word, not ours. It's ours to learn from. It's ours to be able to understand and to dig out the amazing things that God has put in there for us. But it's God's Word. And it either is or it isn't. And we have to take it, like it or not, or we send it off. And unfortunately, he has come to a place where he has been taken captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. When you listen to what this pastor has, what he says, he's no longer quoting. The reasons for his change of heart and mind, he said, are because, and he starts quoting these books, these extra-biblical books that really have nothing to do with the Bible. He's been taken captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And that's the danger. When we don't use God's Word as our standard, as the instrument by which we measure everything in our lives and outside of our lives, everything, then we go awry and we can be drawn away. Now, I don't know how that works out in the big picture, but I just know that here, Paul, like he's saying in 2 Corinthians, we have warfare, we have weapons. One of them, Paul says, see to it. He's speaking the words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said when he was talking about the end times and things that are going to happen and all those things that he was explaining about the temple, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. In the same way, Paul's saying, see to it that no one takes you captive. And again, Paul is talking to believers. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. And right now, this is the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, or the teachings, these mystical teachings of the world, rather than according to Christ. Why? Verse 9 and 10. Because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority, which goes back to what I was speaking of. When God began all things, He began things with a hierarchy of authority. He is the ultimate. He is the God of all gods. He is the God of all things. He is the God of creation and the God of everything that is set in place. He's the one that says what is. He's the one that says this is the way it's to be and it's not another way. This is the way. He is the authority. In Him you have been made complete. The reason why, as I said last week or the week previously, the great philosopher Mick Jagger. The reason why he can't get no satisfaction is because he's not complete. And the reason why the Christian life is so fulfilling and so amazing, so hard, it can be arduous at times, but it is nonetheless amazing because we've been made complete in Him. And He is the head over all rule and authority. He's the one to whom we look. He's the one to whom we should seek. He's the one that we should be looking to for all these things. And we shouldn't be ashamed to be able to say, you know, I know this is what you believe, and I understand why you believe it, but this is what truth is, and this is what I believe. And it isn't important because I believe it or because it's my opinion. This is what was established, and this is what is meant to be. And this is what the rule and the head of all authority says about these subjects. This is what he says, and this is why it matters. Because he will be known by those who seek him, because he's first enabled them to come and seek him and to know him as he is. Not as you want him to be, or as you believe Him to be, but as He is. Because God is interested, unlike the world, He's interested in the truth. And the truth is we are all sinners, and we do need a Savior. We are all sinners, and we do need a Savior. Thank God that He came, and He died on the cross for our sins, and that he bled to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he gave himself in exchange for us, and that we can live a resurrected life. Or we can live in disobedience. That part, that choice is ours. But I love the fact that God is continually drawing, and even when we're faithless, says that he has to be faithful because he cannot deny himself. And I love that, that we can always trust that he is the God. He's the same God who was from yesterday, from the beginning. He's the same God of today who's still saving lives, and he's the same God who will come one more time. And he'll come and he'll gather his bride, his beloved, the one that he loves, the one that he dearly loves, the one that he loved with all his heart. But in the meantime, we're soldiers as well as believers. And we're to march forward, continuing in holiness and righteousness, because we can live that way by faith. We can live it because he's already done it for us. Just like when the Israelites were promised, you go into the land, you're going to take over all these people. Why? Because they could? No, because he was going to do it in them, through them, for them, because of him, because he's faithful. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the wonder of your word, the wonder of truth and love and truth. That you love us is a perplexing idea. It's hard to understand why you would, Lord, knowing what we are, when you've convicted us by your Holy Spirit, when he shows us what we are and who we are. It's hard to understand why you would love us. Bless you, Lord, that I've come to know that you do, that you love a wretch like me, that you sought a wretch like me. A sinner, a wicked, evil, sinful man. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your sacrifice was more than enough and that you were willing to pay that price. Thank you for the, Lord, for the authority of your word and that we can trust it. Thank you for the way that you set things in order, not just the planets and the interstellar cosmos, but all the way down to making us each in our mother's wombs, knitting us together as it were. Lord, thank you that you are the God who is not far off, but is so close, that is within those who believe. Thank you that you've made it possible, that you are the only one who could make it possible, that you are the only one who can make it available to us, and that apart from you, well, we can just look at the world and see what we would have been. Thank you, Lord, for everything. I pray that you would convict us when we're disobedient, that we would come running back to you and fall on our faces before you in repentance. And then once again, just fall into our daddy's arms. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you will do what it is that you're going to do and that you promise to be with us in all these things. Thank you that you are the God who is not far off, but who commands to conquer even those things that we thought of our flesh that we could never be free from. Thank you, Lord, for everything, for all that you do, for all that you are, for all that you continue to do and all that you will do. Thank you, for you are the God of gods. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.